test. Let's see, is this working? Okay. Right. So the topic today is something that I think is very relevant to probably everyone here, everyone sitting here actually, has probably in some way or other, you know, experienced this in their life or will at least at some point. So before we begin, perhaps let's begin with a word of prayer as we commit this time to the Lord. Father, may you just send your Holy Spirit to fill this place with your presence. Lord, as we explore your word, as we look into our own lives, and as we look to the cross, Father, may you just lead us and convict us, Lord, of the power of your resurrection. And Lord, that power that really, truly, as we sang earlier, that truly is above it all, that truly overcomes everything. So Lord, we commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, failure. So let's begin with this passage of the Bible. It's a little sensitive, huh? Okay. So here we are. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. And here it goes. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, that's our passage that we're going to look at for today. But look a little bit at your own life. And just by a show of hands, how many of you here, I know your age group might be quite varied, and some of you might be young adults, some of you might be in your teenage years, but how many of you have at least at some point experienced failure? Quite a number of hands, and let's ask it in the reverse then. How many of you have never experienced failure? No hands. Right. And I want you to think back to those times that you felt like you failed, that you were struggling with this sense of failure, and that moment where you were just so devastated, so crushed, whatever it was. It could be in your relationships, it could be in your studies, in your work, or whatever else it is that it might be. I want you to look back to that very moment and how you felt when that thing happened and that thing struck you and it hit you. And to go back to that moment and to think. Now, at that point, how many of you wish that you could somehow turn back the clock, somehow go back in time and just undo your failure? Just give me that second chance. Just help me, you know, go back to that point before I made that mistake and let me undo that. How many of you have ever felt this way? Well, I have. And so you think about all these moments in your life, and then you read the Bible, and you read the passage that we've just seen, and it says God makes all things work for the good of those who love him. All things works for the good. How does that make sense in light of, you know, that very moment that you felt it was a huge failure? How did that make sense at that moment when you felt, God, I just wish that I could go back in time and make things right again? How many of you struggled with that? Well, I have. And so here's a little notice and a caveat before we begin, that I don't think I am qualified by any means, you know, as somebody who is quote-unquote very successful. And in fact, standing before you today is really just a fallen human being, a sinner, makes mistakes, and is flawed in many ways. And I think, as I'm going to share today, I'm going to go a little bit into some of my experiences with failure. And certainly, these are not the only ones, but these were some pretty significant ones in my life, at least up to this stage. And so, here's a little personal sharing about failure. So this is something that might be common to a number of you who are students. And I was in my first semester of law school. Now, just a little explanation. Even though I went to law school in NUS in Singapore, I don't consider myself somebody who is actually very smart. I'm not the kind of person who can walk into the exam without studying and come out with straight A's or something like that. I actually have to slog really, really hard throughout the year and do all my homework, attend all the classes and everything like that before I can even get something as close to an A or A minus, right? So that is the kind of that's the kind of student I am, and I probably, you know, had that throughout my entire studies. So I'm not exactly the brightest person around. So I was in the first semester of law school, and I thought to myself, okay, I'm just going to study hard, right? I was fresh out of NS, you know, been about 2 years since I last studied, or 2.5 years. I better buck up, you know, I better put in extra effort and study really, really hard and make sure that I get good grades in my first semester of law school. Well, totally new field of study, totally something I've never studied before, nothing like mathematics, nothing like, you know, economics or whatever else that I studied in JC. So, okay, I went to do all the practice papers before my exams, and, you know, I thought, okay, I was well prepared. Then I went in and I came out, and when the results came out, I got a bunch of C's. And that was really, I felt, one of the worst grades I've ever had in my entire life. I had never seen so many C's on my report card before, and that was that. So I was so devastated and so crushed, and I was really like, what is wrong? You know, I studied hard, I did everything. So I was super devastated, I was horrified, I was terrified. You know, there I was at the age of, I think that back then I was 21 years old, and that was the first time ever that I cried over my results. And that was that. You know, so for many, many weeks on end, you know, I was just basically kind of like moping around, going around, feeling sad, feeling sorry for myself. And I began to ask, you know, big questions like, you know, why did this happen? And, you know, I was praying to God, and I was saying to myself, you know, I thought I had studied hard, I thought I'd understood everything, I this, I that, you know, why is it that that person can go in without attending classes at all, you know, during the entire semester, and why did this person do better than me, and why is it that when I studied so hard, when I did everything I felt was right, was, you know, I think I honored God by working hard, by studying hard, and why is it that my grades are so horrible while these other people get such good grades? And so that was perhaps one of my hardest hitting moments at that point, you know, in terms of failure. And before we move on, let's think a little bit about the idea of failure. Now, that's a hypersensitive thing. Okay, here we are. So there are two types of failure that Dr. William Lane Craig describes in his book, Hard Questions. So the first type of failure is what he calls failure in the life of a Christian. And this is the type of failure that perhaps we're a bit more familiar with. So this is the result of sin. So this is where there's a failure in a believer's relationship and walk with God. So for example, you are Christian, you're walking right with God, and then you fall into sin, and this leads to failure. Say you cheated, say you stole money, say you committed a crime or something like that, and you know, you paid the price for it. So that is the first kind of failure. Now there's a second kind of failure, which is called failure in the Christian life. So this may be unrelated to spiritual considerations at all. So it's kind of defeats in day-to-day life. So for example, you might be a businessman, you work hard, you're honest, you do everything right, you know, but somehow or other, your business just doesn't take off. You go bankrupt, your business is crushed, it's finished, you have to wind up your company. And yet some other businessman might be cheating all the way, might be lying, might be selling tainted goods, and that person seems to be doing so well. So this is basically the second type of failure. I mean, it's nothing wrong with you per se, nothing wrong that you did, not even a sin. You are not sinning in anything you did, but somehow you just fail in, you know, your particular endeavor, in your particular thing that you are out setting out to do. So how do we understand this? Well, what I experienced was probably a little bit more like the second type of failure in this situation, where I thought I had studied hard, I felt I had done this, I felt I had done that. And here's what William Lane Craig says about failure in the Christian life. He says this: God's will for our lives can include failure. In other words, God's will may be that you fail, and he may lead you into failure. For there are things that God has to teach you through failure that he could never teach you through success. And so I think God was really prompting me to dig deep, to look further. Are there things in my life that he wanted to teach me? Yes, certain things I did right. Yes, studying hard and all that is good. But what was missing? What was wrong? And as I began to dig deeper, yes, on one level, this is a situation of failure in the Christian life. But God began to also show me some other things in my life that perhaps were not directly related to the way I studied, but quite related nevertheless to my Christian walk. And this was something that God showed me. You see, as I began to pray to God, as I began to think over my prayers, and as God began to reveal to me what was wrong with my own prayers and how I was praying, he was saying this: look, all your prayers you're talking about, I had studied hard, I thought I've done this, I thought I've done that, that person is like this, I'm supposed to be like this. So what was God showing me? He was showing me pride. It was all about me, I had done so much. I had done so many good things. I had done so much good, you know, in the course of my study. Well, that person is such a lazy bum, basically what I was saying to God, right? And God was saying, no, look, your problem is pride. Your problem is pride. And as the Bible says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So he was showing me something more deeper rooted in my own life, something much more fundamental in my Christian walk than perhaps just the studies, than perhaps just the results, than perhaps just the grades. He was showing me the condition of my own heart, pride. And so it was also about that time that I read this short meditation, which was found in my church bulletin. And it said this: a wonderful experience is never perfect or complete, and a sad or difficult experience is never without some value. For the difficult experiences, we need to find the grace of God. And for the joyful experiences, we need to express true thankfulness. And so that was one instance of basically failure in my life. And through that, God was showing me many, many things. God was redefining my ideas. And let's move on to another sharing that I have. And this perhaps belongs more to the other category of failure. In other words, this is the failure that has to do with spiritual considerations. In other words, it has to do with certain sins. And so this was not too long ago, in fact, when I first started work. And, well, I was new. I was, you know, kind of unfamiliar with all the kind of work and all that. And, you know, young and eager and trying a little bit too hard sometimes. That was how I was as a young lawyer. So it was a failure at work. So I made a very serious mistake in the course of my work as a lawyer. And in fact, it was a professional error and it was an ethical error as well. It was not dishonest. I wasn't cheating anyone of money or anything, but it was ethically wrong. I wasn't protecting the client's interests enough and properly. I was actually doing something which compromised the client's interests very badly. And so, of course, I went back to office from court, and as many of you who are already working know, mistakes you make in school affect probably only yourself. But mistakes you make at work affect not just yourself, but has ripple effects on your clients, has ripple effects on the company, has ripple effects on many, many, many other people. You're no longer just standing for yourself. And so the boss and clients were very upset. You know, of course, I got dressing down from my boss, and clients, of course, sent a couple of nasty emails back and forth and a couple of things like that. And for me, I felt really devastated. Once it was pointed out to me the mistake that I made, I realized what a failure I must have been. And what's more, remember at this point, okay, at all these points, I was at all points a Christian, okay? And what I believed about work was very important as well, and that also affected me very badly. So what I believed about work was this. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So remember, in the context of work, we are not just working for ourselves, we're not just working for the boss or the client or everyone, but also we are working for the Lord, Jesus Christ himself. So the Bible teaches us that when we work, even though the thing before us, what you might see is a document, what you might see is a client, but at the back of all these things, our ultimate big boss is Jesus Christ himself. And so what struck me was that I was being a very, very bad testimony at the workplace. What struck me was that I was being a very, very bad Christian. And so I struggled, I grappled that night, I couldn't sleep. I was basically praying and, you know, just asking God again and again. And I felt like a spiritual failure because, well, as I said, I've been a bad testimony. And I felt like a professional and moral failure. I felt, okay, I'm a bad lawyer. I'm not only bad at my work, I'm also a bad testimony to Christ. And so throughout that night, you know, I was basically just lying in bed alone in the room and just praying. So my prayers went from the desperate to the absurd. So it was almost a one-line kind of prayer repeated throughout the night. Can you imagine that? So it was pretty much, God, please help. You are the only one who can help me. And just praying that throughout the night again and again and again and again and again. And it went to a point where I was just literally pleading with God, okay, God, please just turn back the clock and let me just go back to that very point and let me correct it. Okay, how about this? Let's make a deal, right? I'm just going to go to sleep right now. And when I wake up, let it be the morning of the previous day so that I could kind of like redo everything. Okay, how's that? So I'll try to sleep and then I can't sleep and then go back to the prayers and be like, okay, God, please help me, you know, and all that stuff. So that was basically how I was throughout the night. It was pitiful, it was sad, and that was exactly how I felt. And as I went through that entire process, once again, of going through a few weeks, you know, where I was basically struggling with, okay, what's going to happen to me? You know, am I going to get into some kind of trouble? Am I going to keep my job? Am I going to do all that? What's going to happen to me in the months to come, in the weeks to come, and so on and so forth? See, God began to show me what I valued. And this was what I valued. It was being a, quote, good Christian lawyer, whatever those words meant. And he began to show me more things. You see, when you think about failure, we are always setting a certain standard. You see, failure is when you set a certain standard for yourself or somebody sets a certain standard for you and you fail to meet that standard, right? So imagine if that were whatever you did. So at one point, you might be doing above standard, so that's a pass. You know, sometimes you're way above standard, okay, that's an A. That's a very, very good standard. But sometimes you fall below that standard, but fall below that 50% mark, and that's a failure. But that, God told me, is how I saw it. It's how the world sees it. How does God see it? Well, God sees it in a radically different way. You see, God's standard is perfect. God's standard is 100%. No matter how much good, no matter whether you get 50%, whether you get 40%, 60%, 80%, 99%, you are still not at 100%. You have still failed. And what the Bible also tells us is because of sin, we all, in that sense, are failures. So the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, this is pretty bad news for all of us sitting here. Of course, from God's perspective, by that standard, all of us are failures sitting here. But that's not the end of the story. the next verse says, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So if not for God's grace, all of us are failures. If not for God's grace, all of us are sinners damned to hell. But nevertheless, how God sees it is radically, radically different. And so as we sang earlier in the song about the cross being above it all, that is precisely the point. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ redefines our ideas about failure and success. I think it's no stretch of imagination for those of you who know the story about Adam and Eve to say that Adam and Eve were not quite successes. In fact, they made one very serious mistake, and that was a huge failure that continues to echo from generation to generation until now. By eating that forbidden fruit, sin entered the world, and so we live in a world that is marred by sin, and it is in this world that we experience failure. Failure, you see, is the result of living in a sinful world, and failure can sometimes be the result of sin as well, like the direct result of sin. But also this, you see, Jesus came for failures. Jesus, he looked like a failure as he was hanging on the cross. Yes, Jesus as the Savior of the world, but even as he was hanging on the cross, to the eyes of the people around him, he looked very much like a failure. This guy calls himself the Savior. He can't even save himself. What kind of Savior is he? What kind of Messiah is he? He can't even save himself. How can he save us from the Roman Empire? How can he save us from all these oppressive forces that are trying to destroy us, that are occupying our country? How can he be the Savior? How can he be the Messiah if he is up there hanging on the cross, dying, humiliated, and such a pitiful sight? But you see, Jesus redefines that. From the world's perspective, we see failure and success in very tangible, in very rigid ways. We want to see power. We want to see no mistakes at all from a human perspective. But instead, Jesus as the Savior of the world, he was the Savior of the world. That's why he didn't come down from the cross. And it's by staying on that cross that he becomes the Savior of us all. By dying and rising from the dead, he saves us through his grace. That is why, though we all fall short of God's standards, though we are all our failures by God's standards, all of us have sinned, but we are redeemed by the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. So you see, God's ideas of failure and success are very, very different from any of us here. And in fact, as we will see later, God is trying to do something good in our lives. So how do you make sense of these failures? When you go through such moments where you are struggling and you're worried and you are just wondering, how did this happen? I thought I was this. I thought I was that. How do you make sense of it? Is God punishing me? It's a question that you might ask. And one thing is made clear in the Bible, that as Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 2 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. You know, what's the worst mistake that Adam and Eve made? They sinned, they brought death into the world. And that seems like there's no way back, right? Death seems like the ultimate end to everything. But what Jesus is basically showing us through his cross is that death is not the end. Your mistakes are not the end. Sin is not the end. It's not the last word. No, Jesus is the last word. His grace is the last word. His redemption is the last word. His resurrection for you is the last word. So God is not punishing you, and there is no condemnation as long as you are in Christ. And that is made absolutely clear by the Bible. So God is not punishing you. Instead, what the Bible teaches is that God disciplines. Now, discipline is different from punishment, and I'll elaborate. But here's what the Bible says. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Our fathers discipline us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So you see, God is not punishing you, but disciplining you. And in fact, if you are a Christian, you are always under God's discipline. And God's discipline is not, oh, you've done wrong, let's pay the price. Now you must be punished for this. No, but think of it a little bit more like your CCA training. Think of it a little bit more like your training in your army camp. Although, yes, God is not that, you know, God is not a sadistic sergeant and all that torturing you, but just understand it from that perspective. So it's a little bit more like training in that sense. So yes, you can do better than this. Yes, you've done this. It's not quite right. Here's the better way to do it. Here's a better way. So train hard, work hard at it, you can strive for better. So it's training for righteousness. It's training you to achieve something even greater. So what is failure all about in this perspective? You see, God is leading us sometimes through failure to teach us lessons that we would not have learned otherwise. Sometimes you learn the easy way, and sometimes you learn the hard way. So the easy way is, of course, well, God tells you one time, do not do this, and you just obey, and that's it. That's the last word. But sometimes, perhaps, you disobey. Sometimes you sin. Sometimes you do things your own way. And as a result of that, of course, you suffer the consequences, you face certain hard knocks in life, and you learn things the hard way. But if you put it all in perspective, remember that you are always being trained for righteousness, that God is always leading you towards something even greater. Of course, at the moment when you feel failure, you know, you feel like you failed, you might struggle with guilt, you might struggle with sorrow. And I think for us here, we need to draw a line between the kind of sorrow that is good and the kind of sorrow that is bad. So, of course, you feel guilt. If, let's say, there's a sin, the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you feel guilty about it. You feel bad about it. Or let's say it's a kind of failure that is unrelated to spiritual considerations, but let's say God is just trying to make you better through this experience. Well, how do we know the difference between that kind of sorrow and the worldly kind of sorrow? The Bible tells us this: godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So sometimes you might be sorrowful and guilty to the point that, okay, you begin to ask yourself the question, you know, is there point living anymore? Is there point to my life anymore? This mistake is the last word. Oh no, that's it for my life. You know, there's no point living. You might even feel suicidal at that very point. You might even be begging God, God, I don't want to live anymore. What's the point of living? Take my life. But here's the thing. There is a kind of godly sorrow that brings repentance, leads to salvation, and leaves no regret. That kind of sorrow that brings you up, that makes you better than the person that you are right now. That is godly kind of sorrow. The kind of godly sorrow that leads you ultimately to God himself. That is godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow brings death. And when you experience this kind of worldly sorrow, I think it's important for any of us here to reject that in Jesus' name. To realize that as long as you are in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. The power of sin and the power of death and the sting, in fact, of your failures has no longer any hold on you. And of course, if God leads you to repent, then repent. As the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So coming back to my story and about my experience with my work failure, you know, God showed me what I came to value. I valued being a, quote, good Christian lawyer. But as I began to reflect on it, and as God began to convict me about that, he began to probe me one by one, word by word. What exactly does it mean to you? What does it mean to be good? What does good mean to you? What does good mean to God, in contrast? Well, what does being a lawyer mean to you? You know, what happens if, let's say, you lose your job? What does it mean to you? If, let's say, okay, you lose your job, you need to find another job, or if, let's say, you need more money or whatever it is, what does it mean to you? What does the money mean to you? What does the job mean to you? And so he began to peel off layer by layer. And he also asked me this question: what does being a Christian mean to you? Does being a Christian mean that you never make mistakes? Does being a Christian mean that you lead a perfect life, whatever you do? What exactly does it mean to be a Christian? So he began to probe at all these aspects of my identity and security, and he began to peel each layer off to show me what I truly valued and who I really should be and what I really was in his sight. So he was showing me where my true identity and security should really be. So forget about what it means to be good. Forget about what it means to be a lawyer ultimately, and even how I defined being a Christian itself. But instead, he began to show me this, that who we truly are in him is, as the Bible says, to receive the spirit of sonship, to be children of God, that our identity fundamentally is as children of God, that we might be able to cry, Abba, Father. How do we understand this cry of Abba, Father? You know, we think of it as something a little bit abstract at this point, but Abba was basically the word that, you know, Hebrew children would use to address their own father, Abba, right? And pretty much like your papa, you know, that you use in your language, or your daddy that you might use to address your own father. And that kind of cry, that helpless and innocent kind of cry, I think is best illustrated by this example. So a preacher was sharing once about his adoption of his two sons from a Russian orphanage. Now, this Russian orphanage was old, was horrible, you know, they neglected the children, it was filthy, it was smelly, and everything. And one thing he noticed when he stepped into the orphanage, all these babies had stopped crying. Why? Because they knew that even if they cried, no one would come to them. No one would listen to them. No one would care about them. And so, after he adopted his two little sons and brought them back to the United States, you know, and he dressed them up, took care of them, put them in the cradle, and walked away, for the first time, he heard them cry out. And that son, that sound, that primal cry, is an answer, is a cry that helps us to recognize, that shows that these children know that there is somebody who will be there to care for them, that somebody will be there to answer their cry. Thanks for the acoustics. And that's precisely the point. We know that these babies cry. Like that child's cry, we cry out, Abba, Father, knowing that he is our Father, he will come to our rescue. Knowing that he cares, he loves us, he's there to protect us. And so we do not need to be like orphans. We do not need to be like the children at that orphanage who have stopped crying, who have no one to answer them. But instead, we know that we have a Father who loves us, who cares for us, and who's there to receive us and to protect us. So that is what it means to be a Christian. Moving on and thinking about this. So yes, of course, you made that mistake. You still have to live on, right? That mistake doesn't fix itself just because, you know, you cry out to God and all that. It doesn't. You still have to live day by day. And how do you do that? As the Bible says, and as God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And here's an image that God presented to me. You see, when we talk about grace covering over us, when you talk about being in Christ, when we talk about being in His shelter, in His protection, this is the image that we get. You see this kind of father rooster with the chicks, and kind of spreading His wings over you. And as the Bible says, He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings, you will find refuge. That is what it means to run to Christ, to be in Christ, to be under His protection, to be under His grace. That you are crying out to Him, Abba Father, you're running to Him, running into His arms, living under His cover day by day. He will cover you, He will protect you, and in there you can find security, in there you can find rest. In there, you can find peace. So, another one point of time, this was when I was confessing certain sins in my life, and I asked God this question with regard to those sins, and I asked Him this question: are you disappointed in me? And here's His reply, and I think it's worth sharing with you. His answer was this: no, I'm not disappointed in you. I was disappointed with what you did, but not disappointed in you, because you were meant for much more than this. And I think this is a word that God speaks to each one of us whenever we run to Him in our failure and whenever we confess our sins to Him. You see, He's not there to punish you, to condemn you and everything it is, but instead, He's telling you this: look, you can do better than this. You're meant for so much more than this. Don't waste your life on this sin. Don't let your life be destroyed by this one failure. No. Rather, you're meant for much more than this. Pick yourself up. I'll pick you up. Rest in my grace. Let's move on. Let's go on. And one more thing. God is not surprised at our failure. It's not as if God is somehow shocked from heaven. Oh no, He's committed that mistake. How could this happen? You know, He was supposed to be a Christian and so on. God is not shocked at any of that. As the Bible passage we've read today tells us, God foreknew. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. So God foreknows everything before it even happens. God knew that you would commit that mistake. God knew that you would commit that sin. But so what? In His eyes, He has still predestined you to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. He is still doing His good work in you. So to understand the idea of God's grace and really just how God's grace operates day by day, we see in this passage of John how it talks about God's grace upon grace. And how do we understand that? Here's an interesting quote. I think I'll quote it in full. And to understand the idea of grace upon grace, imagine like a river. So Amy Carmichael writes, "The picture before us is as of a river. Stand on its banks and contemplate the flow of waters. A minute passes and another. Is it the same stream still? Yes. Is it the same water? No. The liquid mass that passed you a few seconds ago fills now with another section of the channel. New water has displaced it, or if you please, replaced it. Water instead of water. And so, hour by hour and year by year, year by year and century by century, the process holds. One stream, other waters, living, not stagnant, because always in the great identity, there is a perpetual exchange. Grace takes the place of grace, and love takes the place of love. Ever new, ever old, ever the same, ever fresh and young, for hour by hour, for year by year, through Christ." So as you walk through your failures, you're really walking day by day. But as God walks with you, as God grace says, "My grace is sufficient for you," He gives you grace upon grace to walk through that failure and to live each day with courage. Day by day, every new day, He gives new grace. Grace upon grace. Like water, hour by hour, year by year, century by century. So, one story to help you understand what it means to live day by day as well. And I think it also helped me a lot in difficult times, not necessarily only in failures, but in fact in any difficult circumstance, and it's this. So it's a book by Corrie ten Boom called Jesus is Victor, and it's a Dutch parable. So it's a story about a clock that had a nervous breakdown. So a little new clock was just finished, and it was placed next to two old clocks. And so one nasty old clock began to provoke this new clock and told the new clock, well, think about how many ticks you have to tick in a year. So the new clock counted. So each second, so I assume 1 second means tick-tock, right? So each second, 2 ticks, each minute, 120 ticks, each hour, 7,200 ticks, each day, 172,800 ticks, each week, 1,209,600 ticks, each year, 62,899,200 ticks. So as the new clock counted through all this, it was horrified. It suffered a nervous breakdown and stopped ticking. And another old clock spoke up at this point and told the new clock not to listen to this nasty old clock. Instead, what it said was this. How many ticks do you have to tick at a time? The wise old clock asked. Why? Only one, I guess. The new clock answered. There now, that's not so hard, is it? Try it along with me. Tick-tock, tick-tock. See how easy it is? Just one tick at a time. A light of understanding formed on the face of the clock, and he said, I believe I can do it. Here I go. He began ticking again. One more thing, the wise old clock said. Don't ever think about the next tick until you have your last tick ticked. And Corrie ten Boom commits in her book on this parable, says this, no man sinks under the burden of the day. It is only when yesterday's guilt is added to tomorrow's anxiety that our legs buckle and our backs break. It is delightfully easy to live one day at a time. So here's a couple of tips. It's not thus says the Lord, but thus Darius says, okay, about how you can deal with your failure. So, well, if let's say you're grappling with failure right now, well, first of all, cast all your sorrow, guilt, and shame upon him, knowing that he has taken it from you. And, well, if God shows you the sin in your life, then repent. Because as the Bible says, if we repent, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And understand this, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And finally, yes, you have to go through. Some failures have temporal consequences more than others. So you might still have to live through a year, 2 years, 3 years of those kinds of consequences. And there might be that level of uncertainty. You might not know what might happen to you the next moment, the next hour. But here's this thing. Face each day with courage. Walk by his grace day by day. You see, when you begin to try to count, okay, I'm going to have to suffer this for this entire period for the next few years. I'm going to have to suffer for the next 10 years or something like that. You might struggle. You might look at it and be daunted. But think about that story of that old clock and the new clock. Just one tick at a time. In the same way, just one step at a time. One day at a time. 1 hour at a time. 1 minute at a time. Just live each day with courage. And each day, just rely on his grace. That grace upon grace that comes day by day, hour by hour, century by century. So God never promised us a life without failure, but instead what he promised us was that he will walk with us through it all, day by day, covered by his grace. So we conclude. The Bible says that God has plans to give us a hope and a future. In moments of failure, you might struggle with the idea, is there hope? Is there hope for tomorrow? Is there hope for all that? The Bible makes it absolutely clear, without a doubt, there is a hope. And think about some of the people in the Bible, like Paul. Paul, he called himself a blasphemer and a murderer. He was someone who persecuted Christians. By any measure, this was someone who would be deserving of serious punishment from God. But instead, what he says, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And he says this, "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." And this is the great Apostle Paul. This is the man who many of us regard as one of the greatest evangelists in the New Testament. Ultimately, what God is working in our lives is to work for our good, holiness. So by God's definition, success doesn't come from doing very well in your work. Yes, that is important to work hard, but no, that's not God's definition of success. It doesn't come from scoring good grades. It's important to study hard. It's important to use your talents to honor God, but no, that's not his definition of success as well. Ultimately, what he wants for us is holiness. It's this constant purification towards perfection, towards holiness, to make us more and more like Christ. So remember this, let your failures refine you, not define you. You are not a failure. God doesn't define you as a failure. Instead, he calls you his children. He doesn't look upon you as a loser. Instead, he looks upon you and sees the victory of Jesus Christ. So here we come back to the verse that we've looked at. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. What kind of good? Well, it is our holiness. It is not earthly success. And what's the ultimate goal? Well, he wants to conform us to the likeness of his Son. He wants to make us more and more Christ-like, more and more holy, more and more like him. And as the Bible says, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So the ultimate goal is not earthly success. And your failure is not the end. No. Instead, look upon it as this path that God is leading you to refine you, to lead you towards glory. So, coming back to my initial caveat, I mean, after talking about all, you know, I think two of my failures, and in fact, there are many, many more failures, and I believe in this life there are going to be many more to come in many different ways. So what qualifies me to, of course, stand here and speak to you? I don't think it's by any of my own merit, but instead, as the song says, it's nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it's not because I am perfect, but because he is perfect. So I think that is going to be the message for each one of us. You know, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you've done, it could be a very, very serious thing. It could be something that got you in trouble with the law. But in God's eyes, this is just one of those failures that he allowed to happen, yes. But he is constantly refining you, disciplining you, building you up for his good. And so, look upon him. Let your failures refine you. They don't define you. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for your gift on the cross, Lord. Lord, indeed, there might be some of us here who are still struggling with that sense of failure. There might be some of us here who are worried about what might happen in the future. Worried about the consequences of our own failures and how we would be able to get through just that one more day, just that few more days, hoping that this entire ordeal would come to an end. But Lord God, we just look to you and we cry out, Abba, Father. We know that you are the loving Father who has come to us. And Lord, we run into your arms, we run to you, knowing that your grace is sufficient for us. Your grace upon grace will guide us through day to day, month to month, year to year. And Lord, you will cover us, you will protect us. You know, I'm just going to invite some of you up here. So if you're struggling with any sense of failure at all, whatever it is, wherever it comes from, can I just invite you to stand where you are? just to stand where you are, and then I would invite you to come forward. And, you know, whatever your kind of failure that you might have been grappling with, just commit it to the Lord. Just know what He has in store for us. Know that His cross is greater than anything that you might be experiencing. So I just invite you to come forward as I hand the time over to the worship team. And as the worship team worships, as you continue this time of worship, just come forward if you need any prayer, any ministry. And don't look around you. Don't be afraid. Just come forward. And let us seek the Lord together.
God, take us back.